So this morning, I want to look at 2 Peter chapter 1. It's one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. And I'm going to look at some things that Peter mentions about what we are supposed to be growing in. I know there's been a lot of bad ideas I've had about growth that has stunted my growth. And I wouldn't be surprised if some of you have thought some of those ideas too. So I want to make comments about that. We're not going to talk about the entire chapter, but I want to talk about some ideas that we can have that stunt our growth and change our perspective so we can grow more and more. I want to start by just reading the section of Scripture I want to focus on. I'm going to read 3 through 13 of 2 Peter chapter 1. This is speaking of God. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus made clear to me. So you guys have heard me speak so much about verses 3 and 4 in this section. I think that's such a two fundamental verses that talk about where we get our strength and power from. It's from God, from his word, and from his promises. That's where we get our power from. And verse 5 is what Peter tells us to do because of all these wonderful blessings he's given us, because God has granted us all things that pertain to life and godliness, because he's allowed us to become partakers of the divine nature. Peter tells us how to take advantage of those gifts. And he gives us a list of all these things to grow in. And that verses primarily 5 through 11 is where I want to focus, but we will talk about some other verses in here too. The first thing I want to observe from this section of Scripture is that growth is absolutely necessary. It is absolutely necessary. And there's two verses in particular that I think make that point clear. Well, actually three. First, in verses 8 and 11, they essentially say the same thing. In verse 8, Peter says, if these qualities are yours and increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You want to make sure you're using what you know about God right? Make sure you're growing. If you are growing, you will succeed. That's wonderful. You know, sometimes we think we have to be perfect if we're going to succeed and do good. Peter doesn't say that. If you are growing, you will do well. Likewise, in verse 11, he makes a similar statement, but he focuses more on the salvation aspect. He says, if we are growing in these qualities, verse 10 and verse 11, for in this way there will be richly provided for us an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You want to have more confidence in your salvation? Trust in God's promises, act on them, and grow. If you are, you will be guaranteed an entrance to God's kingdom. So these are very comforting and reassuring promises. But it's not that if you want to be sure you can grow, but if you just want to kind of take a risk about it, don't. No, the contrast is also true. If you're not growing, you're lost. In verse 9, Peter gives a strong warning there, and while studying for the sermon, it hit me. I was talking to my friends about it Friday night. It hit me just how powerful of a warning verse 9 is. He says in verse 9, "For whoever lacks these qualities," so people who are not growing, "who lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins." Now realize what Peter is saying spiritually. If you lack these qualities, you're not going the right direction. If you're so nearsighted, you're blind, you don't know where you are. And if you've forgotten your cleansing from your former sins, you don't remember where you come from. That's a description of somebody who's lost. If you're going the wrong way, you don't know where you are and don't know where you've been, you are lost. It's a very poetic way of describing being spiritually lost. Now, I think part of the reason why Peter describes it this way is because he doesn't want it to be a hopeless condemnation. If you're as scary of a state of lostness, verse 9 is, it's also, coincidentally, one of the easiest lostness to get out of. A couple months ago, Craig told a story for the invitation about a woman who got lost and she tried to find her way back and she couldn't. That's not the case if you get lost before God. If you reach out to him, you start growing these qualities again, you start trusting in his promises again, God will bring you right back. So as scary and as striking this warning is, we don't have to be this way. As soon as we turn back to God, we will be found by him. He's already reaching out. We need to go back to him. So growth is absolutely necessary. If you want to succeed with what you know about God, if you want a guaranteed entrance into his kingdom, and if you don't want to be lost, you need to grow. Also, this might be redundant to say, but I think it's important. In verses 12 and 13, Peter makes it clear that growth never stops being necessary. See, one danger that I've gotten into, and I've seen my brethren also get into, is whether we confess it or not, sometimes we can start thinking we don't have to grow anymore, that we've already grown enough. But notice how Peter speaks to this audience in 12 and 13. Peter is getting ready to die. He makes that clear in verse 14. He's getting ready to die now. So in his letter to this audience, his last words to them, verse 12, he thought it necessary to write them about these qualities. So Peter, as he's preparing to die, felt it was right to remind these people, keep on growing. And notice what kind of people these are. These aren't people who are new to the faith. He's not writing to Galatia or Corinth in the middle of a dramatic disaster of sin. No, these are people who know these things already and are established in the truth. So if Peter the Apostle, preparing for his death, chose to remind people who know these things and established in them, keep on growing, why on earth would we think ourselves as exempt? I think that's really interesting that that's what Peter chose to remind them on. You're doing good, don't stop. Excel still more, as Paul himself writes. Growth never stops becoming never stops being necessary. And the idea of the constant need for growth coincides with a lot of other concepts in Scripture. For example, John presents us with quite the tension in 1 John. In 1 John chapter 1, 8 through 10, John makes it clear that we all have sinned and that we all have sinned, and if we say we don't, we're liars. John also says in 1 John 3, verses 6 and 8, we can't sin. So that's quite a tension. We're not perfect, and if we think we're not perfect, we're lying, and we need to stop not being perfect. We need to stop sinning. Well, how do you resolve that tension? Well, you need to grow. You need to be humble enough to admit, yes, no matter how much I don't like it, I fall short. But convicted enough to know I need to do better. If we understand both of those realities, growth, and we take it seriously, growth becomes inevitable, because we're going to constantly be humble enough to acknowledge our wrongs, but then convicted enough to do something about them. And I think we stop growing when we ignore those two realities. If I don't believe I have an anger problem, I'm never going to stop being angry. If I refuse to admit that I'm a liar, I'm not going to stop lying. If I refuse to admit that I'm lazy, I'm never going to start working hard, unless maybe some ulterior motive motivates me. If we are not willing to admit our faults, God's not going to force us to change it. He's not going to magically take our faults away. Maybe circumstance and learning experience would help in some cases, but for the most part, if you want to stop sinning, you need to first start by admitting it. That's why in a lot of addiction recovery groups, the first step is admitting you have a problem. Sometimes we don't want to admit we have a problem. And often this happens, not when we're new Christians, but when we've been Christians for a while. I've been a Christian for over 10 years now, which blows my mind. If you would have asked me from 15 years ago when I was 16, Matt, what do you think you'd be doing in the future? This was not the thing I would have been thinking about. But I've been a Christian for over 10 years now, and I've thought that way. I've thought, you know, I've stopped watching porn. I've stopped doing drugs. I don't use bad language anymore. I actually have a job, and I help people, and I'm responsible, blah, 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 all the things you can say about, I want to say about myself. But I'm still not done growing. I still have a lot of improvements to make. I have a whole lot. You guys probably know better than I do, unfortunately. So when we start thinking, I've grown enough, we stop growing. Paul didn't think that way. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul talks about how he's constantly not considering himself as finished the race, but he's continuing reaching for God. Also, sometimes we can become complacent in our imperfections. Yeah, we're more than ready to admit we're not perfect, but we don't take seriously we need to stop sinning, like 1 John talks about in verses 3 and 6. We all just tell ourselves, I'm not perfect. We all fail. We're all a mess. We all make mistakes. And all that's true. But you know, there's a difference between not being perfect and not growing. See, everybody's not perfect. Christian or not, everybody has sin. The thing that makes Christians different from the world is that Christians are growing closer to God. We're not completely sinless, but as Jim Rough says, and I love this statement, we sin less and less and less and less and less. Yeah, we're all not going to be perfect, but it doesn't mean we don't grow. Christians grow. In verse 5, I think it's very interesting that Peter starts with faith. And when I say it's interesting, what I'm saying is I think it should be obvious. If our strength comes from God, if our power comes from his promises, you got to start with faith. Because if you don't believe any of that, you're not going to be able to have access to the tools we have to grow. What is even more interesting in verse 5 is the second thing he tells us to grow in. He tells us to grow in virtue. And you know, I think sometimes we ignore the necessity of growing in virtue. And here's what I mean. I think sometimes we don't realize that a large portion of God's law is not laws, but rather principles and character qualities, virtues that we need to grow in. You know, we want to make things as simple as possible. And I like things as simple as possible too. But some things about God cannot just be boiled down to a rule. Let me give you an example of a virtue from Scripture. A virtue from Scripture we need to pursue is humility. Well, how do you put a checkbox on humility? If my brother comes to me in the morning and says, Matt, I have a problem with you, and I listen to him, and I repent of my sin, and I did that Monday morning, does that mean I can be arrogant the rest of the day on Monday? when my brother comes to me in the afternoon and has a problem with me, and this type of thing has happened before, unfortunately, I shouldn't laugh, and he has a problem with me, can I say, well, I was already humble in the morning, I don't need to listen to you? No, I need to be humble in the afternoon. And then if another brother comes to me in the evening and says, Matt, I'm tired of your attitude, can I say, well, you should have came earlier because now you're getting the attitude again? No, I can't check that box. I can't say, yeah, I've been humble, I've followed the rule today. I never stop. Look at Mark chapter 10. Here's another example of someone lacking virtue. In Mark chapter 10, this is the story of the rich young ruler, and Mark brings out a aspect of this conversation that always shocks me. In Mark chapter 10, in verse 17, he comes up to Jesus and he asks him, good teacher, what must I inherit? What must I do to inherit eternal life? Verse 18, Jesus says to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. And honor your father and mother. And listen, I can tell you, me personally, I've broke most of those rules. I don't know about you, but I've broke most of them. Probably them all in my heart. I know I've broken them all in my heart. But look at verse 20. Look at what he says to Jesus. He says, teacher, I've kept all these things from my youth. Realize what he's saying. He's telling God, yeah, God, I followed all your rules. And look at how Jesus replies in verse 21. Jesus, looking at him, loved him. He's not disagreeing with him. He's not saying you're lying. He's not saying you're wrong. He loves him, I'm guessing, based on his response. But is he perfect? Verse 21, you lack one thing. Now, what is the thing that he's lacking? Is he breaking a rule? No, he's lacking a virtue. Sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. You know, I wish I could look God in the face and say, I've followed all your rules since my youth. I don't think I've followed all his rules in this past month. But he still lacked. He lacked virtue. His problem wasn't a lack of following the rules. His lack was that of character. I don't know if it was just because he loved money more than God, if he wasn't generous, if he was greedy. I don't know what virtue he lacked. I just know he lacked a virtue. He loved his money more. He followed all the rules. And to be clear, I'm not saying we don't follow the rules. The rules are important. The purpose of the rules are to teach us about greater virtues. Another example is in Matthew chapter 6. Jesus says, you heard it was said, do not commit adultery. He doesn't say after that, it's okay to commit adultery. No, he raises the bar. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says, but I say to you, do not even lust after a woman. For anyone who lusts after a woman has committed adultery in their heart. So Jesus says, follow the rules and then be virtuous. Don't commit the sin, but also make sure your heart is pure. Make sure your eyes are pure. In Job chapter 31, Job made a covenant with his eyes not to gaze at a virgin. He took God's standards and didn't just follow them outwardly, but he applied them to his heart. So the rules are good. We need to make sure we also assign ourselves the character qualities that they ascribe as well. We don't just stop with the outward following of the rules. We apply them deep to our heart. I think that's one reason why we stop growing. I stopped committing adultery, so I'm good, but if I have lust in my heart, I still have improvement to make. Yeah, I stop hitting my kids, but if I hate them, I still have a lot of improvement to make. You know what I'm saying? We need to change our hearts as well. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 6, Peter talks about, finally, after talking about faith and virtue, the need to grow in knowledge. Now, I think we go wrong with knowledge. We go wrong with talking about the need to grow in knowledge in two ways. I think some brethren, when they read Romans, or when they read 2 Peter 1, in verse 5, what they see, I'm not saying they actually say this, but what I get from their emphasis, I'm afraid when they read verse 5, they say, make every effort to supplement your knowledge with knowledge, and with knowledge, and knowledge with knowledge, etc. I think sometimes people think all of Christian growth is just growing in learning data. That's not true. Knowledge is not even first on the list. It's number three. Now, knowledge is important. I think the other way we go wrong is that we say, knowledge doesn't matter, just love. That's also an error. Love is on here, as is love and brotherly affection. All of those things are on here. I think, and sometimes the reason why people act and say those things is it's an overreaction to each other. Some brethren see other brethren not appreciating the need to learn enough, so they overemphasize data and trivia and the need to learn. And then other brethren see them over... You guys get the point. We do that. We're dumb. We shouldn't do that. We need to understand everything in its place. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1, Paul does make the statement, love puffs up, or not love, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. That is true. But you know what Paul does after 1 Corinthians 8, verse 1, and 1 Corinthians 8, the rest of the chapter, 1 Corinthians 9 and 1 Corinthians 10, he teaches them. He gives them a whole lot of knowledge. But what does he give them that knowledge for? Does he just proceed to teach them trivia? No, he teaches them, he gives them knowledge so that they may use that knowledge to better love their brethren. We learn so then we can go do. The purpose of learning is so we can trust and obey God better. That's the purpose of learning. I think people who go off both ways don't understand the purpose of learning. If you want to love, you need to learn how to love. You know, in John chapter 13, Jesus just doesn't say, love each other. He teaches them by giving them an example. I would not know how to love if Jesus hadn't given all the examples that he gave us. My natural standard for love is a lot more shallow than his. I'm able to love because Christ teaches me how. So the purpose of learning is not to just grow in intelligence and academic data. And I'm not saying learning like about the Bible lands. I'm going to ask Dan for his slides because I thought they were pretty concise on the history. Those things are valuable. But when we're learning those things, we need to make sure we're using them to better obey God. So another example of this concept. In Romans 1, verse 5, Paul says he was called to be an apostle to do what? To bring about the obedience of faith. And then in Romans chapter 16, verse 26, right before the end of Romans, once again he says he was called to be an apostle to bring about the obedience of faith. So Paul says it's his job to get people to believe and obey God. And you know how he does that in the book of Romans? He does a whole lot of really deep teaching. But notice, as deep and as difficult Romans can be, it is full of very important concepts. And sometimes we make the mistake and forget that these concepts have practical consequences. You know, whether or not the Gentiles and Jews are both one and the same before God has a lot of practical consequences. You know, whether or not I need to save myself or God saves me has a lot of practical consequences on the way I feel. If I believe I need to save myself, I'm going to be terrified and doomed. But if God's the one who saves me, I can have peace and faith. If I'm, as Jim brought up this morning, if I need to be a slave to God, well, that's going to change the way I live, isn't it? Versus being a slave of the world. Romans is really deep and it's really hard sometimes, but if we're teaching it and learning it properly, It should change our life. It should have practical consequences. That's why we learn. We don't learn to fill our heads with trivia. We don't learn just to be able to make the coolest sounding comment in Bible class. That's a stupid reason. We learn so we can do. Also in verse 6, Peter calls us to grow in steadfastness and godliness. And it's so fitting he puts those things together, because we can all imitate God every now and then. Even a killer can give generously to the poor sometimes, even if it's just once. You know, even a thief can be honest sometimes. We can all be godly sometimes. But are we able to grow to be godly steadfastly? That's a whole different thing. I love it how Peter pairs these two things together here. But it's challenging. The idea that God wants me to be like him and then he wants me to be consistent, that's what steadfast means. It means to be strong, unyielding, consistent. Stubborn would be a kind of negative way to put it, but this is a good thing. We need to be steadfast in our obedience to God and our godliness. And that's something that we grow in. It doesn't happen immediately. Something when I'm working with an addict and they fall, I try to tell them two things. Number one, since you confessed and you're repenting, God has promised to forgive you. You're okay. But also, you do not have to do that ever again. God can make you steadfast and strong. Are we going to mess up? Yeah. But if we come to God and we're greedy and we give in to greed just as much as we did when we first came, we've fallen short. We have not grown. If I'm a gambler and I go to the casino just as much as I did when I was first converted, there's a problem. I'm not grown in steadfastness. If I can be rude or manipulative, and I say just as many rude things as I did 5 years ago, there's a problem. I have not grown. I need to be steadfast in resisting my own natural urges and desires. And that's hard. We're going to have to leave our comfort zone. If steadfastness was easy, Peter wouldn't tell us to grow in it. Notice, Peter doesn't tell us to eat or breathe or drink water. He doesn't have to tell people to do that. But he does have to tell us to be steadfast. It's going to take us out of our comfort zone. But see, the world understands we need to leave our comfort zone, but we have something the world doesn't. We might have to leave our comfort zone, but we don't need to leave God's presence. We can have comfort outside of our comfort zone because we're working with God. We have so many fewer excuses than the world. Dan brought this up in a lesson a couple weeks ago, and it's one of my favorite verses in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. And you know, I know, being steadfast is hard. Resisting temptation, pushing through our comfort zone. But see, it's not us. I think that's why it's so important to understand. Peter starts off chapter 1 talking about how it's God who's given us access to the divine nature and to his promises that empowers us. It's not us on our own. You're not going to grow on your own. You might be able to grow in some ways, but you're not going to be able to grow completely in godliness on your own. And in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, Paul writes about God and says, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us." He doesn't just say God has the ability to do more than what we ask or think outside of us. God has the power to do more than what we could even imagine inside of us. So maybe you're thinking, man, I can never change being a grumps. That might be true on your own, but God can stop you from being a grumps. Maybe you think you can never stop drinking alcohol. You're just too addicted. That's probably true on your own, but God can do more than what you think you can. God can do far more than what we ask or think. We have no excuse not to change. We have no excuse. If you believe in God and if he is inside of you, he can change you. That's wonderful. So I think we really limit our growth when we start thinking about our ability to grow as being based on what we can do instead of being based on what God can do. If God tells us we need to grow in steadfastness and godliness, we need to be like him and grow in consistency, that means we can. God wouldn't tell us to do something we can't do. Last but not least, in verse 7, I think Peter gives perhaps the most challenging thing to grow in for me. He tells us to grow in verse 7 in brotherly affection and love. You know, being raised in a very liberal church that did not follow the Bible at all, something I heard a lot when they talked about love was that we need to love our brethren, we don't need to like our brethren. And it's true we need to love our brethren, and you don't need to like somebody to love them. That is also technically true. But the fact of the matter is, we need to at least try to like our brethren. That's what brotherly affection is. We need to appreciate and care each other, not just be casual acquaintances that show up at the building the same time every Sunday. That's not brotherly affection. We need to like each other. And this isn't just Peter being a heretic. He's not a heretic, but I know some of us don't like that. It's challenging to me. In Romans chapter 12, verse 10, Paul also says, love one another with a brotherly affection. This is the truth of the gospel, as challenging as it is. And, you know, I'm probably the least qualified person to talk about this. I'm really introverted. I'm a big, big skeptic. I just assume everybody's lying to me right away. And part of that's my fault. Part of it's not my fault. Part of it has to do with my experiences as a child. But no matter what excuse I want to make, I need to grow in that. I need to learn to like and love my brethren. Just think about if we actually took this seriously, how much it would radically change us. You can't have bitterness and affection coexisting at the same time, and if you can, that's both impressive and hard, I guess. It would destroy bitterness. If we grew in our brotherly affection for each other, I doubt we'd ever have to talk about attendance ever again for many reasons, partly because we'd be with each other more often, and also partly because we'd be with each other more often, we wouldn't be worried about who's not here. If we grew in brotherly affection, that wouldn't be an issue. If we grew in brotherly affection, it would skyrocket our evangelism. In John 13, verse 35, Jesus says, "By this they shall know you are my disciples, by your love for one another." You guys who've been to different churches and have been Christians longer than I am, you guys know sometimes brethren have a reputation for being cold. That chases people away. You know, people don't want to be part of a group that where nobody likes each other. Do you? Of course not. And also, if we're actually liking each other, we're going to meet up with each other and study, and since it's such a good environment, we're not going to be afraid to invite people. Confronting each other about sin will be easier because we'll trust each other more. I mean, I'm tired, so I can't give you the list I thought in my head when I was preparing, but you guys have an imagination. You can figure it out. If we grew in brotherly affection, it would radically transform us all. I know it transformed me. Maybe I'm the worst at it here, and I need to just grow in that. So to end our study this evening, I just want to call attention to verses 9 and 10, or this morning. I'm ready for bed, sorry. Verses 9 and 10, Peter writes, "For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall." Brethren, we all have the opportunity today to decide, are we going to grow and have success in God's kingdom? Are we just going to sit back, be complacent, make excuses, and get lost? The decision is yours. If there's any way we can help you, please come forward while we sing the song of invitation.